Turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 28. He is come to Ai, he is passed to Migron at Mishmash, he has laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage, they have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Anathoth. Madmena is removed. The inhabitants of Gabin gather themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day, he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down. And the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word that you left us to guide us and lead us in this life. Teach us thy word, O Lord. Open up our hearts to understand and our ears to hear. I pray that you speak to every heart that's here. Lord, and above all, if there's somebody here that is not saved, I pray that you prick their hearts. I pray that they will repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in thee. And now I pray, my Father, that you would just guide us and lead us. And I pray that you would receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm going to get to chapter 11, Lord willing. But I just want to finish with Isaiah 10 on these few verses that I just read. First of all, I just want to refresh your memory that that the 10 tribes had been taken. Now the Assyrians, or after the other two tribes, which is Judah and Benjamin, and they're coming over. They're going to try to overtake the city. According to the Bible, in the book of Kings, it tells you that they will seize it for several years. And eventually, they will not take Jerusalem. The Bible tells you that. I was saying that last week. God is going to kill, or he's going to send an angel that's going to kill 185,000 Assyrians right before they decide they want to invade. The reason being, they're not going to knock out Jerusalem for God's sake, for his name's sake, for David's sake. That's what the Bible tells you in the book of Isaiah chapter 37, verse 35. It is for his sake. Nevertheless, what we have here is a report that's coming down through God, and it comes through the prophet, and he's telling the people exactly what's happening. And he's given this report that the Assyrians are gathering up. And this is, to me, is so outstanding because we all have our own intelligence agency. United States has it, Russia has it, England and Israel. Even the Vatican supposedly has their own security service and they have their own CIA. But nobody can collect evidence and gather the facts like God can. And this is a gathering information that's being given to Judah, to Hezekiah, to those that are in those two tribes. They're being told where the enemy is. You know, when we had people scouting for weapons of mass destruction, everybody agreed there were some. And all the countries, all their intelligence, they all said, yeah, Saddam has them. And even though they knew he had them, nevertheless, they never found them. And for this reason, so many people will criticize, well, where are the weapons of mass destruction? I want you to know that I've gone to many homes, and we've gone in with a warrant. A warrant is somebody has sworn that there's drugs in this house, and we have busted in, and we have looked, and we come out empty-handed. Sometimes you can't find them. They hide them very well. And nevertheless, I want to get to this, what God is saying. He's saying they're coming, and they're going to wind up leaving their carriages at this certain place at Mishmash. And a carriage could be anything. That's where they carry their implements. It might be their heavy artillery. It might be the lunch. It might be the extra arrows that they're going to need. The carriages, if you read in the scriptures, you'll find that this is the place where you would load it up on the beast of burden. He would be the one that would be hauling all these things. You haul it to the battlefields. That's where you have all your the things that you're going to need. This guy has left it already over here at a certain place. And the intelligence that God's given through Isaiah, he's saying they already left it over there. Nevertheless, we see here that everybody's afraid. And he says Saul is fled. Some are leaving, some are running, and some are getting ready to leave. They're scared because the Assyrians are coming. They're going to try to ambush the city. And that's why the prophet is saying, "Hey, lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. O poor Anathoth." These people were extremely scared. It even shows what this guy is doing. He's at the day of he's at Nob. He's shaking his hand against Israel. He's from a distance and he's shaking his hand, maybe throwing the finger. We don't know what he's doing. Nevertheless, God is reporting all these things. He's not only reporting where they have their weapons, he's reporting the attitude of the people. He's reporting how people are so afraid and scared. The intelligence that God gives is extremely accurate. There's no nothing like it because he gives every single detail. And of course, the main thing is that Hezekiah will not be taken down. The reason being, Hezekiah is a good king. He's an anointed one of God. God's not going to allow his anointed ones to be destroyed. Not when the Assyrians want to come. Now, later on, the Babylonians will come and they will overtake them. But by that time, it's not Hezekiah, it's another king. The kings of Judah also, some of them were very bad, just like his son Manasseh, probably one of the worst kings that ever lived. And so God's not always pleased with Judah. They will eventually get whipped, but not right now. God protects his people. And this is the history that God has left us. God protects his people just like in the tribulation. God's going to take his people out. That's the history that God has given us. If you read the history of God, when you go through the flood, God took out his people. When you go through Sodom and Gomorrah, God took out his people. When he's taken them through the Red Sea and they're running from the enemy from the Egyptians, you notice also that God also protected them. He took them all the way across and then he destroyed the enemy. And these are the same examples that God gives you in the New Testament. He says it's going to be like in the days of Noah, and it's going to be like in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah or the days of Lot. These are examples. We can look at God's history. The Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. And he's always protected his people. He's going to protect them here also from the enemy. You're not going to overtake them. These are God's people. And of course, when the time comes, he will allow them to get whipped and spanked. But not now. He's going to protect them just like he's going to protect us during the tribulation. You know, I was just thinking how many times people, when they're going to apply for a job, especially if it's an important job, if it's for the police department or anything, yes, even for school teachers, the same thing. They check your criminal history. They want to see, you know, what have you done in the past? Do you have a record of doing drugs? or you a child molester. They don't want those people there. But even in with the housing authority, they also check your history. They want to know, are you a known criminal? Have you been doing these drugs? And why do they do it? Does that mean that they're doing it right now? Maybe they did it some years ago. But you want to know their history. And many jobs, if you have done certain crimes, you're not coming in. Even with the housing authority, you're not coming in if you have a record of drugs. If you're a child molester, they don't want you there. Nevertheless, this is how the world looks at it. They look at the history. But when it comes to the history of God, when people are looking at the history, well, let's see if God allows his people to also get taken in the wrath of God. You will see that God always secures you and gets you out of there. That's his history. That's what you see. But and even the Apostle Paul, when he says, hey, comfort yourself with these words. But then here comes a little word, and some people just can't handle it. Little tiny words that, like for example, the last trump. You see the apostle saying, I'll tell you a mystery, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trump, and that last trump knocks a whole bunch of Christians down. They're saying, well, but how can that be? You see, the last trump, they look at the book of Revelation and they see the trumpets are in the at the end and they see the last trump. You see, we're going through the whole tribulation. That little trump knocked you out. And so many Christians who believe the Bible, they'll knock off and disregard 99 other verses and they'll stick to one little one because he says the trump and you can't get him out of there. So who cares about whether it's the last? Maybe it's the last trump for the church. Maybe it's the last trump of the church age. The thing is, it will be your last trump. You're going to be out of here. So who cares if it's the, you know, this or that? If God said it's the first, it's the last, it don't really matter. We're out of here. And the history of God, if you would just look at his history, you'll see that he doesn't change. He's not like you and I who change our mind every time we turn around. God will know how to deliver you out of the hour of temptation. And that's what he says. Over and over, he says, comfort yourself with these words. I'm taking you out of here. What comfort is there if you're going to go through the tribulation? Amen. What comfort is it if you're being chased around? Somebody's trying to put a stamp in your head and it's going to be a 666 and you're saying, but I'm saved. How can this be? The Bible says if you get it, you're doomed. So what are you going to do? I had a brother a long time ago. He would read the scriptures and I would read them too and we'd be always fellowshipping and we'd preach together on the streets. We'd go door to door and one time he told me, you know, brother, if we have to go through the tribulation, I'm taking the mark of the beast. I said, how come? He said, well, I can't get lost. I got the Spirit of God in me. Can I be lost? I said, no, you can't. Then why should I starve? I'll just take the mark of the beast so I can get my lunch. You see, and this is the mentality, and of course he was joking around, but the thing is, that's how some people feel. We're going through the tribulation. A little trump just knocked you out. And somebody, well, you have to endure to the end. Yeah, that's for the Jewish people. Those are for those that are still here. Nevertheless, the Lord is very plain in the scriptures. When God was on his way down to Sodom and Gomorrah, he was talking to Abraham, and Abraham, these things, this conversation that's quoted, that's written there, is written for your own learning. It's for your own admonition. He would say, but Lord, if there's 50 righteous, would you destroy? Nope. How about 40? Nope. How about 30? Nope. How about 10? No, I won't do it for 10. You see, and now we see, well, he's going to let the whole church just go on and be destroyed. It doesn't work that way. Don't let one little word or a couple of words just make you stumble. If he says that you can find comfort in this, obviously we're not going through it. We're going to go in the twinkling of an eye. And this is the record that God has given us. He says, I will deliver you in the hour of temptation that's going to overtake this whole world. So we know that we're not going to be around here when that happens. And of course, the Thessalonians, they thought that they were going to go through with it. And Paul had to explain it to them. He says, no, the Spirit, he that now led us, will let. In other words, when the Spirit of God allows the Antichrist to show up, we're out of here. But let me read to you on chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. You know, it's amazing how every time there's trouble, every time there's anxiety and there's destruction in the horizon, it's amazing how Isaiah, every time he brings a message of Jesus Christ. You see it in Isaiah chapter 7, a virgin shall conceive, and it shall be, and he's given them a message of destruction. But he wants them to look at God has provided a salvation. Then he skips two chapters and you go to chapter 9 and he tells them again, unto us a child is born and a son is given and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he goes on to say he's going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And now we get to chapter 11 and again every other chapter, and now he comes. This is the family history of Jesus Christ. And it's an extremely important chapter. First of all, he says, there shall come forth a rod. You know, I begin to look at some of the things that he says on this verse. There's three things I want to point out. Every one of them is very important. The first one being the rod. 84 times you'll find it in the Bible. Nevertheless, you'll find it the second time around is going to be in Exodus chapter 4, verse 17. And God is talking to Moses. And Moses has a rod, and he says, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. In other words, it wasn't just a magic stick. It was a rod. Nevertheless, God is telling him, you take it wherever you go. And it's going to be because of this rod. Every time you do a sign, you will have this rod. You will use it. When he opened up the Red Sea, he lifted up the rod. The rod, my friend, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't read it from anybody. This is just my own interpretation. This is what I see in the Scriptures. It is a type of Jesus Christ. It wasn't that Moses had the power. The power came from God. And the God's allowing this rod so that we can see that this is a type of our Lord. And many times we see that Jesus Christ is a type in so many ways. And he had told them, everywhere you go, you're going to use this rod. And with this, you're going to do the signs. Because it is God that has the power. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was going to be a sign. The rod was a type of Jesus. He says in Psalm 23:4, he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and thy staff. It's not just the stick that you hang on to it and you hug it like a little teddy bear. This is Jesus Christ. He's the God of all comforts. He's the one that comforts you. He's the one that the psalmist over and over says that Jesus, that God is his comfort. This is the same one that the Apostle Paul and Peter and all the other prophets, they're always saying, God is our comfort. He comforts you in your afflictions. And the psalmist, when he says, thy rod and thy staff, thy rod is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, they comfort me. Jesus is our comfort. In Psalm 89:32, I had mentioned recently that the Psalm 88, 89, and so forth, it seems to me like he's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about that the dead will arise and praise thee. That's what he says on 88. But in 89 he says, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Notice this. It's in Psalm 89, verse 32. I will visit their transgressions with the rod. So you know that if it's Jesus, you know in the tribulation, it's going to be the Lord that's going to be visiting. He's the one that's going to be bringing all this destruction. It's the wrath of God. He has, he's coming to punish those for sin. They think they've gotten away, but there's a payday one day, and it might be sooner than we think. God was the rod in Egypt. when Moses had that rod, and God will be the rod during the tribulation. In Micah chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Hear ye the rod." I want you to know that this rod speaks because it's Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Micah is saying, "Hear ye the rod." But it also says three times in the book of Revelation that he shall rule with a rod of iron. I don't believe that God's going to run around with a big stick in his hand and it's going to be made out of iron. It don't matter whether it's tempered steel or polished steel or chrome-plated steel. It doesn't really matter. The thing is, he's not running around with a stick just to hit you in the head or to correct people and spank them with a rod. But he says that he shall rule with a rod of iron. It tells you that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. It tells you that in Revelation 12, verse 5. And it tells you that in Revelation 19, verse 15. Jesus is the rod. He shall rule with a rod of iron. But you know something else, my friend? He also says that with this rod proceeds out of his mouth. The Bible also tells us that out of his mouth cometh out a sword, a two-edged sword. And this is the one he's going to use to kill. So it is what comes out of his mouth. That's how he's described. He shall rule with a rod of iron. But I want you to read, I'm going to read to you on verse 4. Here we are in Isaiah 11. Let me read to you verse 4. "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." You see here, he's telling you the same thing that you'll find in the book of Revelation. He will smite with the rod that comes out of his mouth. He tells you that in Revelation 19 when he's coming in his white horse. There's a rod, or rather a sword, that comes out of his mouth, and that's the one that he will use. This is the same thing that the prophet is also saying here. He will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. So he will rule the earth with the rod of iron. Let me also go back to verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." I want to talk to you about the stem of Jesse. The stem of Jesse, it's everything that God gives you, every word has a reason and a purpose. Every word is important. Jesus had said, "Men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So if he calls it the stem of Jesse, how come he didn't call it the stem of David? David was the king. David is the one that everybody knows. David is royalty. David is the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is the greatest king, the greatest leader. How come he didn't use out of the stem of David? But you see, it was the stem of Jesse. And this is important, because he had already told you in chapter 7 that a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The Lord was going to come from a virgin. He also tells you in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Messiah, my friend, is clearly advertised in Scripture. And right here, he's giving you his family history. But to say that he would be out of the stem of David, then that would have put him on a very high level or very highly esteemed. But instead, he tells you, "Of the stem of Jesse." Because who is Jesse? That was the father of David, of course. But on the other hand, nobody knows Jesse. Jesse is a nobody. He's just a guy with a bunch of kids. That's all he is. He never held the throne. He wasn't a descendant or somebody that we can say, well, we know quite a bit about Jesse. He was a good hunter, or he was this, or he built that. We don't know anything. It was just the stem of Jesse. But the prophet here, through what God had told him, he's using that he's coming out of the stem of Jesse because Jesse was insignificant. And when the Lord is born, he will also come out of an insignificant family. Nobody knows Mary and Joseph. They were obscure. Nobody knows them. Not only that, but when Jesus was born and he came as a child, the way the prophets had prophesied, when he came, who was David? He wasn't reigning. His sons were not on the throne. They were absolutely nothing. But Jesse was just a stem. He's just a little blade of grass. In other words, the name has been wiped out. He's not known. He's going to come from obscurity. He's at ground zero. He's not anyone that anybody knows. Nobody can really say, well, he was well known. He's just a blade of grass. He's just a little stump. Nobody knows. And of course, that is the same family that Jesus Christ came. When he came, who knew Mary and Joseph? They weren't famous. Nevertheless, they were insignificant. Just like Jesse's family, Mary also had a bunch of kids, just like Jesse had a bunch of kids. That's all it was. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul also makes a quote from Romans chapter 15, verse 12. He says, and again, Isaiah says, I'm quoting from Romans 15, 12. You can just listen, quote, write it down, or you can go to it. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. I want you to know that he used verse 10 out of Isaiah 11. Let me read to you verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Paul switches the words. He switches seek, what Isaiah is saying, and he uses the word trust, because that's who they will trust. The Gentiles will trust in Jesus Christ. This child, this stem of Jesse, this root of God, or rod of God, this branch, is none other than Jesus Christ. He is the Son that would be called the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace, and he is the one that the Gentiles will seek. He is the root that the Gentiles will trust. And I just want you to know that throughout the Scriptures, that's why the Apostle Peter, when he was witnessing to the house of Cornelius, he says in Acts chapter 10, he says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And over we see these things. This is very plain and very clear. It's amazing to me to know that the Jewish people, I don't get a chance to talk to too many. Once in a great while, I'll find somebody. And it always happens that they don't know anything about the Bible. They never have read the Bible. But I don't know really who reads it. They only stay on the Old Testament. But when they read the book of Isaiah, don't they see these things? Don't they see that the family of Jesus Christ, he has to come from the stem of Jesse? They should know that that's his father. Many times David is called of the root of Jesse, the son of Jesse, rather. That's what he's called many, many times. So you see, I wonder many times when I think about the Jewish people, what will happen during the tribulation when the Antichrist finally shows up and he begins to make a covenant with Israel. Because the Bible says that they will make a covenant. I wonder if Israel, which I know they are looking for the Messiah. I heard not too long ago they had a Jewish guy on television, on O'Reilly. I'm not sure who it was. But they asked him about that. He said, well, we're looking for the Messiah. And this guy was, I'm not sure what his name was, I forgot already. But he was way up there in their government. He says, we are waiting for the Messiah. And you know, I wonder many times when the time comes, are they going to go to the Antichrist just before they sign the pact? Or they're going to say, okay, you know what, because they know some of the scripture. When Herod was asking, where is he supposed to be born? They knew where he was supposed to be born. They understand a lot of things. Nevertheless, I'm wondering if they're going to ask him, wait a minute, if you're the Messiah, we're going to make a pact with you. We are looking for somebody very similar to you that's bringing peace. And let me ask you, sir, was your mama a virgin when you were born? I wonder if they're going to ask him that. Because if they do, he'll probably say, yeah, she sure was a virgin when I was born. Not only that, but she was also called Mary. Not only that, but I wonder if they would also ask him, well, you know what, the Messiah that we're looking for, because that's what the Bible tells you, he will be the governor, he will be in charge, he will rule this world. That's the one they're looking for. The Bible is saying here, he needs to come from the stem of Jesse. I wonder if they will ask him if he's related to or comes from the line of David, because he'll probably lie to them. And they're going to go through Isaiah chapter 9, where he says that he's the Prince of Peace. And I'm sure he'll tell them, you see, I am the Prince of Peace. I just brought peace. I was riding a white horse. All of these things. But they'll probably forget about the Everlasting Father. They'll probably forget about the Mighty God. They probably won't look at these things. But you know, my friend, the Bible is very clear. The Gentiles will trust in this root of Jesse, his Jesus Christ. I'd like to bring you now the last thing on this verse. And there shall come forth, back to 11:1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now I'd like to talk to you about the branch. There's several places that you'll find the branch. But I chose some that were more significant. Go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Look at verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I want you to know that this branch is also a man. That's what God's proclaiming here. This branch will also be a king. This branch is also going to reign. This branch will also execute justice in this world. In other words, he shall be judge on earth. This branch shall also be called Lord. This branch will be our righteousness. And that's what the Bible tells us that Jesus is. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is our righteousness. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he gives you his righteousness. And the reason you go to heaven is not because of your righteousness. The Bible says that your righteousness is nothing but dirty rags. So you can't make it with your own righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why the prophet is saying here, the Lord, our righteousness, he is our righteousness. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells you very plainly. That's what the scriptures tell you. Because the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. So I hope you're not trying to put your trust and faith in your righteousness. Because God says you ain't got none. And the one that you have is no good. It's like dirty rags. He's not accepting dirty rags, my friend. He'll only accept the righteousness of Christ. That means you have to be perfect, and you're not. So, but when you put your faith and trust in Him, when you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Him, He gives you the Holy Spirit. He comes into your heart and He saves your soul. That's what's called being born again. That's when you get the righteousness of Christ, that when you die, you will be dressed in the righteousness of Christ. You will be dressed all in white, because to heaven not even a lie can enter. And you know that you've lied all the time. You used to lie to your mom when you didn't want to go to school. You've lied every time from the time you were born, you've been lying. But God says that not even one lie will enter. And He doesn't say whether it's a big lie or a little lie or a black lie. There's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is a lie. And all men are liars. Or all men are sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But go now to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah 6. Look at verse 12. Zechariah 6, verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. I want you to know again, Zechariah is saying the branch is a man. The branch shall also grow up, because he would be born from a virgin. He would become the man child. He also will build a temple of the Lord. I suppose this will be after the tribulation. Because during the tribulation, everything will be destroyed. Everything will be knocked down. But when he comes and sets up his kingdom, when he comes and sets up the 1,000-year reign, I suppose this is what he's talking about. He will build it. He doesn't need a man to build it. We're not very good at building, but God is the builder. He will be glorified. He shall sit and rule upon his throne. Notice that this branch, this root of Jesse, this rod of God, is also a king. He's also a ruler. And he also has a throne. Many people from different religions, they don't think that Jesus is God. And they don't read, obviously, the scriptures. Somebody else reads it for them. And they tell them what to believe. But the Bible is very true. It's very clear. If anybody would read it, they would know the truth. And the truth would set them free. He does have a throne. He shall also be a priest on his throne, because he intercedes for us. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, without father and mother, without ending, from everlasting to everlasting. He intercedes for us. And that's what the Bible also tells us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our mediator. Go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 11. Let me go to verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You know, many times you'll see the prophets, one of them will tell you one thing and another also will tell you the same. It's just confirmation. We have it in the Gospels. The four people that wrote the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many times they'll quote you the same thing. They saw the same thing. They give you a different view from a different angle. And many times they're repeating the exact same words. Well, right here we have Isaiah saying something that he also said in another place. But I want you to know that when Jesus came in John chapter 4, or Luke chapter 4, verse 17, he also read from Isaiah 61, 1, and Isaiah is quoting the same, or rather saying the same thing, that that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's what Jesus was reading when they gave him the book of Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah 61, 1, and he's saying the same thing. And when he finished reading, that's what you find in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus finishes reading this scripture, he says, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. In other words, telling them very plainly, I am him. I am the branch. I am the stem of Jesse. I am the rod of God. I am Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm making a proclamation. If you would just understand what I say. But instead, they would get upset and they would get very mad. But look at verse 3. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Notice the contrast here, the difference. On one part, in verse 3, he says he's not going to judge. On the next one, he says he will judge. He will reprove. And don't let this confuse you. Many times God will tell you one thing and it refers to a certain era or time in history. And then the next verse, all of a sudden, you know, he might be talking about tribulation. He might be talking about the 1,000 year reign. He might be talking about that particular time. And this is how you find in the scriptures over and over. You'll see that the dead will rise, and then later on you see that those that will go up and be judged into condemnation, and there's 1,000 years difference, 1,007. But here we have where he won't judge, and the next he will judge. He's talking about two different times. When he first came, he wasn't judging. If you will remember, he says in John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Remember the woman caught in adultery. You'll find that in John chapter 8. When they brought her in and they showed her, he said, we caught her in the very act. Now Moses says, when you catch somebody like this for adultery, you take him out and you stone him. And the Lord just bends down to the ground and begins to write. And then he says, okay, he who has no sin, let him cast the first stone. The next thing you know, the conscience bearing real hard on every one of them, they realized they were all sinners, because we all are. They all departed. If you had been there, you would have left too. You wouldn't have cast the stone. We would have been convicted. We're all guilty. So they all left. And when he finished, and they're all gone, he tells the woman, where are thine accusers? And she says, they're gone. And then he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you see, when Jesus first came, he didn't come to judge. He didn't come to reprove. But he did come to save that which was lost. And that's exactly what he's telling you here. He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not reproving this lady. He just says, don't sin no more. He says in another place in John 12:47, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So you see, when he came the first time, my friend, it's on verse 3. He came not to judge. And that's why many people, they love the verses where he says, judge not. You see, Jesus didn't judge. He just came to save. And they missed the point. God is also a judge. And when he comes back, he's coming to judge. And that's exactly what verse 4 is telling you. He says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. You see, the second time, He's not coming anymore as the Lamb of God. He's coming now as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. He's not coming just to smile at you and say, well, don't do it no more. Now He's coming to smite the earth. He's coming to reproof. He will kill with the rod of His mouth, which is a sword, a two-edged sword. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 16, He says, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The slain of the Lord shall be many. He's coming to kill. He's coming to the battle of Armageddon. He's coming dressed in red. He's in white, but He's going to be stained with blood already. He's going to the battle. And that's exactly what we see. I want you to go, I'll take it next week. But let me show you also that after that, then we have the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign. That's what you have from verse 5 all the way to verse 9. And it's talking about the calf and the young lion. They're going to be playing together, and they won't be eating each other. It'll be the cow and the bear, and the cow will not be slain. It'll be the little child putting his hand in the hole of an asp. They won't be bitten. He says in verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. I guess the ACLU won't be here. They won't be out here objecting to that they're teaching the things of God. And then he says, but in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, on verse 10, which shall stand for an ensign. An ensign, my friend, is a flag, or it's a banner. And the Bible tells us that the banner over us is love. Amen. God is love. He is our banner. He is the one we follow. The Bible says that the Gentiles shall seek Him. Now, many times people say, yeah, but no one seeks after God. Exactly. That's what it says in Romans chapter 3. And some people get confused because it says no one seeks after God. That's absolutely right. God has to call you. But when He calls you, my friend, then it's up to you to do like the Apostle Paul. Whenever he was called and he was on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to him, the first question that he asked, he says, Lord, who art thou? Once he found out, then he says, Lord, what would you want me to do? And that's when you begin to seek the Lord, because that's what the Bible tells you. I'm going to read it to you. If you want to go there, it's going to be in Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him, if thou seek Him with all thine heart and with all thine soul. I want you to know that no man seeketh after God. We're all prone to wander. We all want to go our own separate way. Israel is a good example of you and I. They were always going away, even when they were just taken out of Egypt. And they went out and they were saved with a mighty hand. And they were singing a song to the Lord. It didn't take long for them to build a golden calf. That's exactly how we are. We wander right away. We don't seek after God. He's the one who came here to seek and to save that which was lost. But once He calls you, and if He's calling you this morning, and I know He is if you're here and not saved, because He don't want nobody to perish. But you ought to do like the Apostle Paul. Once He calls you, you ought to say, Lord, who art thou? He's Jesus Christ. I'll give you the answer. After you find out who's calling you, then you should ask like Paul, what do you want me to do? He wants you to get saved. That's why Moses is saying that if you shall seek Him with your whole heart, that's after you've been called. That's after you already know who saves. Then it's up to you to seek Him, and you shall find Him. Because that's exactly what the Lord wants. Later on, the Apostle Paul was reprimanded by Ananias. He says, wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Paul also had to call, just like you and I. Even though he was blinded, even though God called him, he says, I'm just a pattern. I'm the chief of sinners. And if God can save somebody like Paul, He can save you also. Amen. Call upon the name of the Lord before it's too late. Praise the Lord Jesus.